All Ages Will Call Me Blessed, a program dedicated to the role of Mary in our lives, with Father Frederick Miller and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.
And now, here is Brother Augustine.
Mary, conceived without sin, pray
for us who have recourse to Thee.
In this segment, I myself, Reverend Brother Augustine Mary, and Father Frederick Miller, continue to consider the mystery of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. And last time we mentioned Duns Scotus. And Father, if you could maybe expound a little bit more, what contribution Blessed Duns Scotus gave to us, maybe in reference to preservative redemption.
Okay. I'd just like to say this at the beginning, that I read an article once by a very fine Mariologist, a Franciscan by the name of Father Peter Damian Fellner.
Mm-hmm.
And he develops this thesis in the article that one of the main reasons why God raised up the Franciscan family from St. Francis was, first of all, to prepare for and then to promote the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception.
Oh, that's awesome.
So that the Franciscan family really has been, from throughout the ages, from almost from their foundation, involved in really promoting the belief in the Immaculate Conception of the Mother of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that the Franciscan brothers at EWTN need to discover new and deeper ways of promoting this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception to be true to your family's history.
May God make it so. Mm-hmm. God make it so.
Well, Duns Scotus was formally beatified by the Holy Father a couple of years ago. He was acclaimed as blessed in the order, and also in Cologne, where he's buried in Germany. But the Holy Father formally beatified him, and he's had a tremendous influence on the history of our Catholic theology, and especially in this area of the Immaculate Conception. Throughout the ages, some great theologians had difficulty with the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception because they said, well, the Scripture tells us that there is no salvation in any other name other than Jesus Christ. It's beautiful in the Acts of the Apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Peter proclaims that. There's no other name by which we are saved. And some have said, well, does this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception hold that Mary doesn't need to be saved by Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And then the Scripture also tells us that we're all sinners and we're all in need of salvation. So again, some have said, does this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception say that Mary wasn't a sinner and that so she didn't need Jesus Christ? Is this placing her apart from the human race?
Right. Right.
And is it placing her apart from the radius of Jesus' salvific power?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why there were controversies in the early Middle Ages. St. Bernard, for instance, who was a great lover of Our Lady, a great troubadour of Mary, did not adhere to the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. As a matter of fact, he wrote a letter to the canons of Lyon and reprimanded them for celebrating the liturgical feast of the Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's interesting, too, that I don't have the exact dates at my fingertips here, but in the East and the West, the masses in honor of Mary's conception were celebrated very early on, especially in the British Isles and mm-hmm. England and Ireland, very early in the West. But in any event, Duns Scotus worked this out theologically, and this is how he did that. He said, well, certainly Mary is saved by Jesus Christ, and she's saved by sin, from sin.
Yes.
God the Father, he said, foresaw the perfect sacrifice of his Son. And God can do what he wills. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
And so God, in the knowledge that his Son would become man and offer this perfect sacrifice, by virtue of and by the power of that sacrifice, redeemed Mary in a very special and a unique way at the moment of her conception. Because of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of the cross. And her redemption was not like ours, a liberative redemption, but rather was a preservative redemption. So let's just think about ourselves for a minute. We inherited original sin in our conception. And if the grace of Jesus did not intervene in our lives, we would have committed mortal sin and committed ourselves to mortal sin,
yes,
and then lost our souls. But it's through the grace of Jesus, which in our case intervened in our baptism, through that grace of Jesus, we were liberated from the original sin. We were, in a certain sense, pulled out of the fire, in a real sense, pulled out of the fire of sin and the consequences of sin that would have asserted themselves in our lives apart from the grace of Christ. If after baptism we commit grave sin again through God's grace, we're liberated, we're pulled out of the fire again through contrition and through the sacrament of reconciliation and absolution. So God saves us primarily through liberative grace, although God also gives us preservative grace.
Right.
Praise God. Where would we be if he didn't?
Yes.
Besides liberating us from sin, he also gives us graces which help to, we have to receive them, but if we receive those graces and cooperate, he preserves us also from many sins every day.
Right.
Now Mary, though, was redeemed in a unique way. She was not saved by liberative grace, but by preservative grace, so that at the moment of her conception, by the foreknowledge of the Father, of the sacrifice of the Son, God prevented her from inheriting the sin of Adam. So in other words, God pulled us out of the fire. God never allowed her to fall into the fire.
Yes.
And that's the beautiful mystery of the Immaculate Conception. At the moment of her conception, when her parents conceived her, in the natural, ordinary way, God, the Holy Spirit, intervened, and because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, the Holy Spirit prevented her from inheriting the sin of Adam, and at that moment filled her with an abundance of his grace, his life.
It's beautiful. Yeah. And, you know, in the tradition of the Church, we have a letter from St. Augustine to St. Jerome, and St. Jerome had been questioning St. Augustine's teaching after leading such a great life of sin. And then, do you remember the response that St. Augustine gave to St. Jerome? It was that St. Augustine then wrote back, that the grace that preserved you saved me.
Oh, yes.
So it's the same theme. And Kimberly Hahn is a mother, and she was raised in a very holy family. And she likes to say, well, the Lord has saved me from drugs and from every kind of sin that you can possibly imagine. And when you hear that, you think, well, maybe that she was delivered out of that. But what she means is that she never got into it because the Lord preserved her through her holy family life.
It's interesting also, Thérèse of Lisieux, St. Thérèse, the little flower, never committed a mortal sin in her life. She was very holy. And at the end of her autobiography, The Story of a Soul, she says that even if she had committed the worst possible sin, she would continue to go to God with the same confidence that she had, because she understood that her purity was solely a result of God's preservative grace.
Yes, yes.
So the same grace that preserved her, she had great confidence in God because she knew that it wasn't because of her own doing, it was primarily his doing, and she cooperated with that. And that if she had committed sin, it would be the same love, the same grace that would liberate her from the sin.
That's beautiful. Can you speak a little bit about what was Mary's first act from the moment of her conception and her growth in grace, because there was no sin there?
Well, there would have been nothing in her to impede the growth of love, so that I think we could say that Mary's first conscious act would have been an act of love of God and love of others. So there was nothing in her to impede charity, which is the life of God within us, the overflow of the life of God within us, so that she would have been the most loving of all creatures. As soon as she attained consciousness Remember, original sin afflicts us in many different ways. Mm-hmm. Original sin, according to our Catholic teaching, is essentially the lack of sanctifying grace, the lack of God's life. But because we're conceived and live for a time without sanctifying grace, that affects us.
Mm-hmm.
So even after we're restored to God's friendship, we become his sons and daughters through baptism, and he lives within us, and he sanctifies us interiorly, we still have within us a certain wounded human nature.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And because the human nature is wounded, there's a pull back to sin.
Yes.
We call that concupiscence.
Mm-hmm.
It comes as a result of the original sin and leads us, attracts us, as an inner attraction to sin. And the wounding of nature in our intellect, there's a certain ignorance. In other words, we don't clearly see God in everything.
Mm-hmm.
We can get trapped in created things. There's a malice in our will. There's an attractiveness, a glamour to evil.
Mm-hmm.
I like that in the alternate form of the baptismal vow. Do you reject the glamour of sin? And sin is always glamorous. There's a weakness in our struggles to do good and to avoid evil. And there's also a great tendency in us to seek physical self-gratification.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Mary, being free from sin, would have had a beautiful and perfect inner harmony.
Yes.
So her mind would very naturally have ascended to God through created things. Every created thing would lead her to know God in a certain way, to see God's glory. Her will would not be malicious. Her will would be totally open to God and surrendered to God and loving towards others. And she would have had great strength doing good and avoiding evil.
Mm-hmm.
And also the concupiscence would not be an issue in her life.
Right. And I like this passage from 1 John 4. And it's like an unveiling of Our Lady's heart. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God is so loved us, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God, yet if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is brought to perfection in us.
Mm-hmm.
It is such a grace, and as a knife was made to cut and the sun was made to shine, so we're made to love. And the Blessed Mother and Jesus just show us that through their sinlessness.
Mm-hmm.
It's such a beautiful thing.
And Mary, the Holy Father says in Redemptoris Mater, Christ is the Son of Justice and Mary is the Dawn.
Mm-hmm.
That just as before the sun rises, it casts
beautiful.
Its light, so that the Immaculate Conception is, it's the light of Jesus beginning already to shine in the world through, in the heart of his mother. And that's all preparatory for the rising of the sun and for the coming of Jesus.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, now we considered Blessed John Scotus, and now let's move to St. Maximilian Kolbe. Mm-hmm. And he's a great Mariologist, and he loved Our Lady, someone who gave his life for another in imitation of Jesus Christ. What does Maximilian have to teach us about Mary?
Well, Maximilian, I think, will teach us a great deal more about Mary in the years ahead. You know, very shortly, all of his writings are going to be brought out into English. He wrote in Polish, and they've been translated into Italian, and now they, hopefully within the next year or two, will have his writing. Maximilian was particularly fascinated by the relationship of Mary and the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
The Holy Spirit is the ineffable person of the Blessed Trinity.
Yes.
In a certain way, the most mysterious of all the divine persons, who always leads us to Jesus. That's his work, isn't it? He's love, He's love personified.
Right.
And he's always seeking to lead us to Christ and through Christ then to the Father. And Maximilian sees Mary as having a particularly rich and significant relationship with the Holy Spirit. That the Immaculate Conception really is the work of the Holy Spirit in Mary.
Mm-hmm.
That Mary is the beginning of the new creation of grace, really. That's what the Immaculate Conception is saying.
Beautiful.
She's the beginning of the new creation of grace. And that grace comes from the cross of her Son. And so there's a beauty in her which is incomparable,
right,
because of this special creation that takes place through the Holy Spirit in the Immaculate Conception. He calls her into being and simultaneously fills her with his life, with his grace. So she's united with him from the instant that she's called into being, and then she and the Holy Spirit dwell together.
Yeah.
There's he's in her in a very special way, and there's a great familiarity between Mary and the Holy Spirit. And then when it comes to the moment of the incarnation, the Annunciation, the Catechism tells us, and Maximilian would certainly subscribe to this, that the Holy Spirit sanctifies her womb, right?
Yes.
He prepares it, and then he fecundates her.
Yes.
That God the Son then is conceived in her through the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the moment of the Incarnation, God the Son begins to draw a true human nature from her.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where our minds really have to bow down and worship God for doing such a wonderful thing. That
yes.
God, who made Mary, who created her out of nothing, who held her in existence, condescended to draw human life from her.
Yeah.
And that union of then the Mother and God the Son is really causes her to increase in holiness to a degree that we can't even begin to comprehend. The Fathers of the Eastern Church call it a catharsis, that
mm-hmm.
at the moment of the conception, when the Word became flesh in her, Mary's heart was so dilated by love in the Holy Spirit that she became holy beyond description.
Yeah.
Because of that relationship with the second person of the Blessed Trinity.
You make the connection between the Holy Spirit and the human life of Christ and the Holy Spirit forming Jesus in the womb of Mary. And so we see in considering this mystery, there's a connection between life and love.
Mm-hmm.
And today in family life, sometimes life and love tend to be separated. And can you just comment on how the Holy Family and the way that the Holy Spirit intimately, as a living flame of love, formed the life of Jesus and Mary, how that should really be a model for family life and impact us?
Sure. Well, when parents conceive a child, I always tell them that it's important that they let that child know from the very beginning of the pregnancy that child is loved and wanted.
Mm.
Because I'm really certain that when we're conceived, that perhaps as soon as we're conceived or shortly thereafter, we begin to register the reaction of our parents.
Yeah.
So that a child in the womb knows when it's loved and wanted. And on the other hand, the child who's really not loved, not wanted, picks that up also from the mother and the father's reaction through the mother's reaction.
Mm.
And so I think we have a lot of disturbed people. People go through life being very disturbed without really ever knowing why.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it could be because of that in the womb experience.
Right.
You know? So that it's important for parents to love and to welcome, even if there's going to be financial crisis, whatever, God will take care of that. To let the child know that he's loved and welcomed, and then through the infancy and through the childhood years, that the love of the mother and father for one another
yes.
is so important, and then the love of the mother and the father for the child.
Yes.
And to let the child know that he or she is an integral part of that love of husband for wife and wife
yeah.
for husband. He's not an intruder. This is what the family is. It's a bond of love, a communion of love. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, Vatican II tells us that the family should reflect, the Christian family must reflect the communion of love that exists among the divine persons of the Trinity.
I love that image, because instead then of the Trinity being something far and away, a mere concept, the family is then a doorway which is available to everyone, mm-hmm. into the life of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And we see that the Holy Spirit, who is love between the Father and the Son, is so real that the Holy Spirit is a person. And same, the love between husband and wife is so real that it has a name. And they give a name to it. Mm-hmm. And so their love then is increased by the new child, mm-hmm. instead of being somehow diminished because of the extra responsibilities, mm-hmm. and all that. That's beautiful. Well, now as we continue on to the program, we move now to consider the Catechism of the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. and what the Catechism has to say on the Immaculate Conception.
Okay, just to summarize this doctrine, I'd like to read several passages from the Catechism.
Thank you.
Okay, this is beginning paragraph 490 and going to 494.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. To become the mother of the Savior, Mary was enriched by God with gifts appropriate to such a role. The angel Gabriel, at the moment of the Annunciation, salutes her as full of grace. In fact, in order for Mary to be able to give the free assent of her faith to the announcement of her vocation, it was necessary that she be wholly born by God's grace.
Mm.
That's the Immaculate Conception. Wholly born by God's grace. Through the centuries, the Church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. That is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. Now, this is actually this statement of the doctrinal definition. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. The splendor of an, now this is back to the Catechism, the splendor of an entirely unique holiness by which Mary is enriched from the first moment of her conception, comes wholly from Christ. She is redeemed in a more exalted fashion by reason of the merits of her Son.
Mm.
The Father blessed Mary more than any other created person in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and chose her in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. The fathers of the Eastern tradition call the Mother of God the All-Holy, the Panagia, and celebrate her as free from any stain of sin, as though fashioned by the Holy Spirit and formed as a new creature. By the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long. At the announcement that she would give birth to the Son of the Most High, without knowing man, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary responded with the obedience of faith, certain that with God nothing will be impossible. Mm. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Thus, giving her consent to God's word, Mary becomes the mother of Jesus, espousing the divine will for salvation wholeheartedly, without a single sin to restrain her. She gave herself entirely to the person and to the work of her Son. She did so in order to serve the mystery of redemption with Him and dependent on Him by God's grace.
Hmm. And then St. Irenaeus says, being obedient, she became the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race, as you mentioned a few programs ago. Hence, not a few of the early fathers gladly assert the knot of Eve's disobedience was untied by Mary's obedience. What the Virgin Eve bound through her disbelief, Mary loosened through her faith. And that is such a beautiful gift to have Our Lady in the family of the Church, mm-hmm. to encourage us toward holiness. And can you comment a little bit, and maybe as an introduction to the next one, about faith? Is it loosened by her faith?
Mm-hmm.
And what does it mean, Mary's faith?
Well, Mary enters the mystery of Christ and serves the mystery of Christ specifically through her faith. She becomes a unique partner, sharer in the redemption through her faith. And that tells us that Mary and Christ are on two different levels. Christ is the Redeemer. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the Word. And what's Mary? She's the first response to the Word.
Mm.
And we're all called to respond to the Word. So she's the first disciple, the first to believe. There's one last thing, though, as we close the chapter on the Immaculate Conception that I'd like to say to our radio listeners, and that is that if any of you out there is caught in the darkness of sin and really have had a great struggle, have had difficulty coming back to the Lord in confession, go to Mary, the Immaculate Conception. Her foot's on the head of the serpent. She'll crush the serpent's head, and she'll, through her intercession, through the power of her prayer, she'll obtain for you the courage that you need, the strength you need, to make a good confession and to get back into the life of Christ, get back to the Holy Eucharist. So don't be afraid of her. Go to her, ask her to crush the head of the serpent, and she'll help you to make a good confession and to turn your life around. With her, Mother Teresa always says, with Mary, those who have Mary as mother, nothing's impossible for them. Nothing. No sin should stand in the way with her. Let her take you by the hand and get into that confessional and confess the sin and be reconciled to God.
We thank you, Blessed Mother, for your role in our lives. And we ask you to help us to be pure and to follow an example of Jesus. With this in mind, Father, would you give us your blessing?
Through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for being with us as we've presented All Ages Call Me Blessed, proclaiming the role of Mary in our lives with your host, Father Frederick Miller, and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth mine.